Come on in, everybody. Let's find your seat. And let's stand together as we just open time of prayer before we get into the Word. I just want to highlight, we put out a sign-up sheet a little while ago about different projects that need to be done around the church. And if you're seeing anything, just let us know. But or anything you'd like to help with, let us know. Just there's many hands make light work. But I just want to say, Nick and Hannah signed up to repair a wall in the nursing mom's room there. And so they totally repainted that and repaired that, hung a nice sign on there. And then they called us about it at like 9 o'clock last night. And we said, by the way, that door is sticking to get in there. And they're like, we got it. We'll take care of it. And so the door is fixed as well. And so what's that?
A new couch.
And a new couch. That's right. And a new couch. So thank you, Nick and Hannah, for just working on that. Yeah. All right. Well, as I say every week, we're about to get into the Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit's book, and so we just want to create space for Him and invite Him to come and do a work this morning. And so I'm going to open us in prayer and just give you 30 seconds just to pray quietly by yourself and welcome the Holy Spirit. Ask Him. Like I said, I've just been hearing this just been resonating in me just as over the past few weeks. Just what do you want? What do you want from the Holy Spirit this morning? And we get to ask Him for it. And Jesus promised, like, He's not a father. If we ask Him for bread, will give us a stone. He wants to give us good things today. So Holy Spirit, we love You and we thank You that You're present, not because of anything that we've done or haven't done, but because You're good and You love us and You desire to give good gifts to Your children. And so we just open our hearts and our minds to You now, and we ask You to come with everything that You want to say and do, and we're just here to receive. Come now in Jesus' name. Father, we bless You and we thank You just for the very simple promise that as we draw near to You, You draw near to us. We thank You that we can come near to You because of the shed blood of Jesus. And we thank You that He made a new and living way for us to come to the Father. And Lord, we love You and we thank You for making that way possible. And Father, we do today want to take hold of everything that You have for us, everything that You purchased for us. And we just rejoice that we are welcome fully and in Your presence and that You delight in this time. And so we ask that You would come now and open our eyes, open our ears, and give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As Tim said, we're on the third and final week of our series together with Him and on His mission. As I've been sharing in the previous weeks, we call this our series on our cultural values, the air we breathe here, why we do what we do and why we do what we do the way that we do it. And this is good for newer members of our body just to kind of understand some of our heart and mindset, the way we express things, the way we act in, or not the way we act, but anyway, some of our heart and issues. And even for those of us who have been around a while, it's good to recall these things and remind ourselves that we don't stumble into these things, but they must be cultivated and maintained and even fought for many times. And of course, the series is based on this verse from Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus, He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, and then He might send them out to preach. And so we're looking at three different aspects. One is the plural, the togetherness, that they might be with Him, and He might send them out to preach. And the idea of the first week of being together is that we don't just show up once a week and then go about our lives, but our lives are actually built into one another. And being built into one another, we're called to serve one another so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And not only that, but we're called to love one another even in our weaknesses. And this body, it moves together on two legs, one that we might be with Him. And last week we talked about this, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we've been brought into the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we actually We're called in now and we're on the same footing. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing that comes from that fellowship that's there. And so we're there as sons, as daughters, as children. We get to know the Father and His ways, but we're also, that changes our identity. So now we're priests, and priests minister to God on behalf of man and to man on behalf of God. And so we get to bring all that we see, all that we know, all that we hear of the Father. We're the conduit to bring all of that on the planet. And this identity, this is where this begins to transition from being with Him to being on mission. Sometimes you might think of being priests as wearing weird robes and doing weird ceremonial things, but that's, a priest is just simply one who takes what he's received from God and makes it known to man, or ministers it to man, and takes the needs of man and brings it before the Lord. And it's in knowing this that we find our identity and our purpose. And these things end up being joined together. Like I said last week, it's almost as if this body moves on two legs. We are both with Him and on His mission, and with Him and on His mission. Sometimes we get isolated in one or the other, but we're missing a large part of what we're actually called into. My son Tobin, I remember this day, it was just so vivid. He was real little, and I said, "Hey, buddy, you want to help me with a project?" And he's like, "Yeah." And so we have this long aluminum ladder. It's aluminum, so it doesn't weigh very much. But to him, it's huge, and to him, it's heavy. And so, of course, any one of us could just pick it up with one hand. It's not a big deal. But so I kind of had it in the middle just for balance sake and gave him enough length so he could have some pride in his work. I said, "Everybody, help me lift this ladder." And I lift it up, and I gave out a little old man grunt. Ugh. And I hear him at the other end, like lifting it up. And we're just walking around the house, and I look back, and he's just got this look on his face like, we're doing work, me and Dad. And so you start wondering, like, what about the dynamics that are going in there? Was it just work that he was excited about? It was. But it was also, I'm with Dad. And this is cool, and this is fun, and we're doing something we love together. And so thinking about sometimes on mission, some of the things that come up in that, sometimes we get the wrong idea, like it's just, all right, we got to be about this, we got to get on it, we got to stop making excuses. No, it's a joy. It's actually cool. It's actually fun. We're with the Father. He's inviting us in. We get to be with Him and do the things that He's doing. It's no more complicated than that, and I fear sometimes we've wrecked it. Just by saying, you got to be on mission, we're going to be missional. It's really not that hard. It's like, Dad, I want to hang out with you and do the things that you're doing. Do everything that I see that you're doing from my place before you as a son. I just want to be around you. And so that's where we get into being on mission with Him. Not only that, but Dad thinks it's cool to have us tag along too. Like, it's just that simple. He thinks it's cool. He's not like, you know, like, all right, I got to find stuff for you to do. It's like, I'm going to find stuff so you just stay out of my way while I get the real work done. No, he's actually delights when we just want to be with Him. Amen. All right, so the verse just we're going through today is out of Acts chapter 10. Peter speaking. What was Jesus' mission? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. And so just a number of things I want to highlight through this verse just as we understand mission. And there's this idea of God anointing, and Peter uses this word, this phrase there, Jesus of Nazareth. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now this is the same Peter that referred to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is the same Peter who would refer to Jesus as Lord. So Peter could have given Jesus any number of titles there, Lord, Messiah, Son of the living God. Instead, the phrase he used was Jesus of Nazareth. And I think Peter here is emphasizing the humility of Jesus, most importantly, His humility in taking on flesh and becoming a man. And as believers, we hold to the truth that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. You say, what does that mean? It's a mystery. I don't really know. And theologians have been arguing this for centuries to find the exact wording to describe that. But the best way I've been able to put my little mind around it is this, is that Jesus as God fully restrained himself back to our human frailty and our human weakness and our human limitations. He got hot in the sun. He got thirsty and hungry. He scraped himself. He cut himself. He had bodily functions. He had every desire that we have as well. He got his feelings hurt. He dealt with everything that we have to deal with as humans. It's almost kind of like if you've ever, you know, sometimes my kids will be like, Dad, let's arm wrestle. And so I'll put my arm up and then we just go for it. And it's that initial lock, like, ugh. Right? And then I kind of let them have me for a little bit. And then I come back and they're like, oh no. And then they jump on it, pull it down with they cheat. Like they pull it down with their other hand. I let them have me, right? It's that I'm restraining my power and my glory. That's what meekness is. Right? That's what Jesus as God did when he became a man, is he fully restrained himself down to our limitations. And this was just very eye-opening for me, because I always would read the Gospels and I would just think, okay, God just dressed himself up as a human, but then went around doing God things, which is pretty easy to believe because he's still fully God. But he wouldn't really be fully human, would he? See, he was not just God dressed up as a man. If he was, there would be no need for his Father to anoint him with the Holy Spirit and with power. But if he was a man, fully embracing the weakness of humanity and the limitations of humanity, then this makes total sense. He needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit and power on his life because he was just as weak and just as limited as you and I are. And so when we look at the gospel, what we understand this means is that every teaching, every miracle, every deliverance, his suffering and resurrection, he accomplished as a man, fully reliant upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And what this means for you and I is that Jesus gathered these men around him. They called his disciples. Disciples were like apprentices. They would follow their rabbi. They would study him. They would gain his mind and his understanding, his perspective, and the things that rabbi really could do well, with the idea of this, that these apprentices, these disciples, would end up doing exactly what they saw and heard their rabbi doing and saying. They would be just like him. And as disciples of Jesus, we're called to do the things that Jesus did. If Jesus was only God appearing as a man, that expectation on us would be completely unreasonable. There's no way we could ever do the things that Jesus did or even obey his teachings if it's just us in our human flesh and just us in our own strength. But if Jesus was fully man, relying upon the Holy Spirit, then you and I are without excuse. Then we're fully capable, not because we're anything special or we have any strength in our own, but because we've been anointed by the Father with the same Spirit and with the same power. Jesus, in fact, as we've been studying in the book of Acts, the whole idea is this, is the acts of Jesus are now continuing through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a nice metaphor, picture of when we refer to ourselves as the body of Christ. He is our head. We are his hands and feet. And the same thing that the body of Christ did 2,000 years ago, the body of Christ is called to do today by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus, in referencing sending the Holy Spirit, he goes, I'm going to the Father, and when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and then the works I do, you will do. In fact, even greater works than I do, you will do, because I'm going to the Father to send the Holy Spirit. This all makes sense when we understand Jesus was a man. He was fully man, relying upon the Holy Spirit. And even the disciples, you know, oftentimes as Westerners, we love our education and we love our degrees and we love, okay, I've been trained, I'm a specialist, I know what I'm doing in this. The disciples had 3 years of walking, eating, sleeping, doing all the things that Jesus did, and yet still then, when Jesus, right before he ascended, what did he tell them to do? Wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. Wait until you've received the gift from my Father. Wait until the Holy Spirit has come, because you will not be able to take the gospel. You will not be able to be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth until the Holy Spirit comes and clothes you with power. And so some of us here have a heart for missions to the ends of the earth. It will not happen apart from a church clothed, baptized, immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what was Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit for? You see two things: for doing good. Doing good. There's almost nothing spectacular here. The idea of doing good, it's almost philanthropy, would be maybe a secular way of putting it. But the idea is serving humanity, lifting them out of depravity. In a kingdom sense, it's restoring kingdom order to their lives. Kingdom peace, kingdom justice, kingdom mercy, kingdom righteousness. And Jesus says this: lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. There's good to do all around us. In fact, sometimes our problem is there's a lot of good things we could do, and we just have to figure out which is the good thing that God wants us to do in their circumstances. So my wife, a number of years ago, actually right before I even started pastoring, she began walking in our neighborhood. And as such, she would end up meeting all of our neighbors. Many times I'd be waiting for her to come back, realize she's late. It's because she got caught up in a conversation with one of our neighbors. But in such, we ended up meeting an elderly widow at the end of our road. And so we met with her and visited with her and got to know her a little bit and found out she was on an oxygen machine. And so one of the hurricanes came through and threw some weather up on our way, and our street was just out of power for like a week. And we got ourselves settled, and then we heard that the sheriff's department was actually looking if there's anybody out there without power that needs a generator. We'll secure one and get it to your house. And we called up right away and said, there's a widow at the end of our road. She's on oxygen, and she needs some power at her house. And I was assigned to be the one to make sure that thing was just full of gas the whole time. Just doing good. Just showing mercy. Right? James tells us, right? Pure religion is this: caring for widows and orphans in their distress, keeping oneself free from being stained by the world. Just doing good. When we were first married, we lived in an apartment complex, and right next door to us was a single mom with two boys and a live-in boyfriend. So you can imagine just the mess that her life was. And one night, we'd gotten to know her over the course of our time there, and one night we just hear this commotion outside, and we look through the blinds, and her and her boyfriend are in some sort of fight, and he jumps in a car and tries to drive off. She's trying to hang on to the car, and it was a mess. The boys are sitting there watching. So my wife goes out and says, would you be all right if just the boys just stayed with us for the night? Let them just experience some peace and safety. Doing good. Can you do good in your workplace? Years ago, I heard a commentator on the radio. He said, you know, every group has some sort of a stereotype about them. And he said, it would be great if Christians had the stereotype of just being excellent workers. Like, can you imagine two business owners talking together? One's like, man, I just can't find any good help. And the other one says, you need to go to a church and advertise the job listing, because if you get yourself a Christian, they won't grumble, they won't gossip, they won't complain, they won't milk the clock, they'll show up on time. They'll actually concern themselves about your business as if it was their own. This is just stuff that's in the Bible, but it sounds so radical to us, doesn't it? I heard a pastor say one time, like, guys, being salt and light, it's like low-hanging fruit. Like, just show up, serve, be on time. What are you doing? You're restoring kingdom order, kingdom peace, kingdom righteousness. There in the workplace, you can do good just by not gossiping, just by not grumbling, just being thankful and appreciative and being a servant. And of course, there's good we can do in the community. As we mentioned, this month we're focusing on Tekoa Life. And what I love about what they do is it's not just about preventing abortion. It's actually supporting the mother, training even the father as they're stepping into this thing called parenthood. And then even providing resources for them so that what? There can be order, there can be kingdom righteousness and peace and joy and life. It's just doing good. And I remember reading this and being like, do you need the Holy Spirit to do good? I know lots of secular people, people don't even believe in God, that go around doing good. It says this about Jesus, the man, fully relying upon the Holy Spirit, is that he saw the crowds and he felt compassion. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There are things that your eyes will see when the Holy Spirit comes on you, when he speaks to you, that will grip you in such a way. That word compassion, it's kind of gross. It means to yearn in the bowels. Yuck. But it's that type of, Jesus is like, oh, he's like, oh. We like the show Northwood's Law. And they're trying to find this guy, and they're like, we think he's going to be in this trailer, and it's known for trafficking drugs. And so the camera crew follows these guys inside the trailer. And I'm just, all right, watching the show, and the first thing you see as you come in through the trailer are kids on the couch. Oh. Kids just in the middle of that mess. I was surprised because I wasn't thinking spiritually, but all of a sudden I just was hit with the compassion of Christ for these children who are just in this place where they can't do anything about it. They're just in a world of mess. I'm like, something needs to be done there. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He softens our hearts. The love of God, it fills us. It compels us to do something. The Holy Spirit will open up our eyes to these things and move our hearts in such a way. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit leads us. Now, sometimes I this is just the fun of the tension between the sovereignty of God and our free will. Like, which is it? And I'm not really sure if there's an answer to that. I think both are at work at the same time. But you know, God has planted you in the neighborhood that you lived in. It wasn't just your choice to move there. There's something of God directing you. God, you thought, oh, I'm going to come because there's this great job offer. Meanwhile, God's actually leading and directing and opening up doors that you would be in the workstation right next to this person. You showed up in a class and just took the last seat available. Or maybe somebody else came and took the seat right next to you. And these are all the things that just the Holy Spirit is at work directing and opening our eyes. That, you know what? I've planted you right here, right now, for this person, for this purpose. We chose our land. You want to know why? Here's the really spiritual reason. Because our cell phone coverage finally worked in front of our property. Like on our road going up, and there's nothing for a long time, and all of a sudden, bing, 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 we got four bars. We're like, this property's for us. And so we started building a house there, and we got to know our neighbors a little bit, just casually across the street. And as the house was being built, we'd show up at night just to clean up. And one night we show up, and the gentleman from across the street was sitting on our foundation blocks, enjoying an adult beverage. We said, hey, how are you doing? He goes, I'm good. He said, listen, I'm sorry. He said, I don't mean to intrude. I'd just like to come up here and talk to God on my foundation. And then he began to share with us. He said, my wife and I were having a really hard time. This past year, we lost our daughter in a terrible car accident. See, the Holy Spirit just leading. Like, I just thought it was a good place for cell service. I was like, I'm bringing you into this. I'm planting you right here. I was at work one day, and I probably had talk radio on, and another vendor, this is a while ago, back when Obama was president, he comes over, he goes, Aaron, I said, what? He goes, do you think Obama's the Antichrist? No, I don't. Well, do you think he's a Muslim? Like, I don't know. And he goes, well, hang on. He runs back to his truck, and he comes out with the biggest Bible I've ever seen. He goes, look at this. And he flips open. He finds some obscure Old Testament passage about judgment. And he reads it to me. He goes, what do you think? And I'm like, I don't know. He goes, well, listen to this. And he reads some other obscure, like, I'm trying to think, like, how do I convey to him, like, this was given to one nation at this specific time. We can't automatically just transfer that to America. It doesn't work like that. And I'm trying to think through, like, how am I, and at the same time, like, God, get me out of this conversation. And then he goes, and look at this. And he turns to Revelation, where it talks about the mark of the beast, 666. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is like, hello, you're in the middle of a parking lot. Somebody is opening their Bible to you and asking you to help them understand it. Do you think I might be a part of this? Then my prayer changed. I'm like, God, give me something
for this person. And as he's reading about the mark of the beast, there's a verse in there that says, this will require wisdom. And all of a sudden, I was like, that's it. I'm like, man, I said, there's a lot of stuff out there we can't control and we don't know. But how we know we're going to stand on that day is if we give ourselves to wisdom today. How are we living now? He's like, that's good. Week after week, he would come back with another question and another question. I had a disciple for like 3 or 4 months that we'd meet on the parking lot. Holy Spirit's just leading us, directing us. I was driving down our road, coming down off the mountain one day, and there's an elderly woman, older woman, out by the road trying to flag people down. I said, I should do a good deed. I should go and stop and help her. And so I pull in, and she's like, my granny locked us out of the house. My purse and stuff's inside. She said, can you just give me a ride around the corner to my house? I'll give you money. I can get my other set of keys. I'm like, you don't have to give me money. Just come on, I'll take you there. It was literally like I could almost see it from where we're at. So I go down there, and she gets her keys, and she goes, my purse is at the house. I'll give you money. Just take me back up. I said, I'm happy to. It's not a problem. Please don't give me. You don't need to give me any money. My plan was just to let her out of the car, and then I was just going to drive off because I didn't want the money. The problem was we get back up to the house. Granny was on the front porch when we left. Now Granny's gone. We don't know. She's not there. So I got to stop. We got to get out of the car, help her find Granny, who had just gone around to the back of the house. She's on the back porch. But then at that point, she goes, where do you live? I'm going to bring you money. And so I thought, I can't really lie. That wouldn't be helpful. So I tell her where I live, and she showed up later that night and gave me $5. But now she knew where I lived. She had my contact. And well, it turns out she was related to somebody that my wife and kids were visiting in the nursing home. And that woman had passed, and the woman that I had helped knew we were visiting with her relative. But she also needed somebody to help with the funeral. And I guess I was the most religious person she knew. And so she called up. She goes, we want you to do Barbara Sue's funeral. I said, well, I'm not like an ordained licensed minister. I can't marry or bury people. She said, no. We got somebody else in another town that's going to do that later on. She goes, we just want you to come and speak at the service. She goes, you could talk as long as you want about whatever you want. The next thing I know, I'm standing before a group of people sharing the gospel. So the Holy Spirit is leading and directing. He's always working. And he's planting us in different positions all the time. Ours is to have eyes to see and hearts that are sensitive and hearts that are open. Say, God, what would you have for me in this place? Where have you been planted? What's the good around you to do? Who have you been connected with? Lift up your eyes. I read this quote. I was trying to find how long ago this was, but the American Institute of Church Growth surveyed some 8,000 church attenders, and what they found was 75 to 90% of people came to church through the influence of friends and relatives, people that we were in relationship with already, doing good. And so some people say, I'm not an evangelist. This has nothing to do with being an evangelist. God didn't give me that gifting. Nope, but he made you a neighbor. Nope, but he made you a coworker. He made you a classmate. He made you a teammate. He made you family. Jesus was on mission, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good. And then this is interesting, healing all who are under the power of the devil. I just think that's an interesting, just addressing some of our understanding. Like I would expect him to say healing all who are sick or delivering all who are under the oppression of the devil. But he says healing all who are under the oppression of the devil, which helps us understand the biblical concept of healing that we're talking about. Wholeness, restoration, bringing the peace of God into someone's life. And this is where it starts getting challenging for us. I think some of it's just because of our wealth as a people, as a nation. Is that there's so many things we have solutions for, answers for, programs for, so many things we could just write a check, so many government agencies that we could just send people to that we never even stop to think like God may actually want to use us as his hands and feet to bring healing into this situation. I have this picture here. I have this on the wall in my office. This picture is a miracle in and of itself. Just being able to have the picture. This picture is over 20 years old. If you remember 20 years ago, digital cameras were not so great. Like, I was a ways away, and so throughout the whole service of the baptism, I was trying to take pictures, and because I was so far away, they just kept coming through blurry, or there'd be too much movement, and so they'd end up blurry. And look at this, I mean, it's almost perfectly crisp and clear. And at this point, up every baptism before that, this man who's got his hands on this woman's head was speaking in Telugu, so I had no idea really what was going on. I'm just taking pictures to show the folks back home. But he stops and he goes, I want to share this, and perfectly he said, I want to share this woman's testimony because it's a powerful testimony. But this woman in the village that we were at, he said, was running around the village naked and out of her mind, demon-possessed. And it's just a powerful picture because here she is at peace, being baptized in her right mind, fully clothed. You know, and I think about, like, what would we have done in that situation? We would have said, we need to get this person to a facility. We need to give them medication. We need to get them some good medical help. And I'm not ditching any of that. So much as I'm saying is when you don't have those options, you pray differently. You know, prayer is such an act of humility. Such an act of humility, because we don't pray about the things that we don't need. We pray in a place of desperation. We pray in a place of hunger. We pray when we can't do anything to fix the situation. We pray, and here's the reality, is when we think about being on mission, and we think about healing people who are under the power of the devil, when we think about those things, the reality is that my words, your words, no matter what my education, no matter how smart I am, will not open anyone's eyes, will not soften anybody's hearts, will not transform them, or even really convince them to give their lives to Christ. That is fully, entirely the work of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the human with power. And so in the place of prayer, what we're recognizing is, God, I can't do anything about this situation. God, I'm completely, ever have those moments where you're like, that would have been a perfect opportunity to share the gospel and whew, I just missed it? That happens to me all the time. Ever think, oh, this is it, I'm going to try and say something and suddenly the words that come out are, what was that? That was you lifting the end of the ladder. Who's doing the heavy lifting? Who's actually doing the work? Who's actually softening heart and opening eyes and healing the lame and opening deaf ears? It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit with power. And prayer is coming into a place of realizing, I don't have any power. I don't even have any options. It'd be nice if we could just send them away. If we could just prescribe a little medication and that would fix everything, wouldn't it? But there wouldn't be any healing. There would be no transformation in the inner man. And sometimes we'll hear messages about mission or think about outreach, and sometimes the excuses come pretty quick, don't they? Well, it's Gen Z or Alpha now. We don't know how to reach them. You know what young people want? They want the same thing they've wanted for generations. Show me something authentic. Show me something real and tangible. Show me power in your life. Show me something I can give my life to that will actually do something. God, we need power. We need something that we don't have in and of ourselves to change us. Maybe you've heard this reason. Well, it's just because Toccoa, Stevens County, it's just too religious here. The ground's too hard. Read your revival history. There are plenty of places. The hardness of heart, corruption, that sounds like a place where God wants to move. But it's not about us. It's not about our strength. It's not about our resources. It's not about our programs. Or sometimes this is the one I think we all need to wrestle with, because maybe we think like I'm just not an evangelist. In other words, what we're saying is there is I don't have the gifting in myself to be convincing to change somebody. It's not about you. It's not about you. So actually, evangelists are not evangelists. This is for all of us. Because it's not about us. It's about us saying we don't have it in ourselves to affect anything. We need something greater. We need something from heaven. And here we are back to the place of a priesthood. We need the resources of every spiritual blessing that we have being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We need to be released through the church on the earth. We need something from heaven. We need power. We need an anointing from the Father with the Holy Spirit and with power. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not an extrovert. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not one of those people who just doesn't care what people think. So Peter and John, they're there at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church. Peter preaches the gospel. 3,000 people are saved. And then all of a sudden you've got this like this kingdom paradise where everybody's giving and generous. They're sharing all things in common. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and breaking bread and visiting one another's house. And it says this. It says everyone was in awe over all the wonders and miracles done at the hands of the apostles. Wow. And they come back. They get thrown in prison, but they come back to the church and then they pray. And you know what they ask God for? Boldness. Boldness. Isn't that kind of odd? Like, I just saw 3,000 people come to know Christ. There have been miracles and signs and wonders being done at the hands of the apostles. I just saw somebody get healed, was persecuted for it. Now I'm asking you for boldness? Which tells us this. One, even people who are bold need more boldness. But secondly, the apostles got scared. The apostles saw that the fear of man would grip their hearts and diminish their effectiveness in the kingdom. And that boldness has nothing to do with our personality. It has everything to do with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and power. There are times when I say some bold things, and it's not because I'm just angry or worked up. I can feel the hand of the Lord on me when I say it. Boldness has nothing to do with your personality. It's not something you could just work at. Come on, guys, we're going to be bold for Christ. No, we need something of heaven to embolden us. We need an impartation from the anointing of God with the Holy Spirit and with power to give us boldness. Paul, the apostle who planted churches, wrote the New Testament, raised the dead, said, "Pray for me that I might speak boldly as I should." Paul recognized, I could be gripped by the fear of man. I could be shut up because I become timid. I need something from heaven to anoint my tongue. I need something from heaven to open my eyes. I need something from heaven to move my heart. I need something from heaven to make so that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, isn't shut down. Boldness is not a personality trait or something we can work up. We need something more than a pep talk, a guilt trip, or a program. But the solution for all these things, the solution for this woman here, you know why she was there? Here's what he said. He said, a group of Christian women in the village saw her. They gathered and they prayed. And I'm sure there's more to the story where they had opportunities to minister to her physically and even speak the word to her, share the gospel with her, renounce whatever bondage she was in, rebuke the demon. I'm sure all that stuff happened, but that door opened because of prayer. And see, here's the thing. I grew up in a culture where it was, let's have a rally to get people out, to share the gospel and be bold and do. But what we're looking at here and what Paul and the early church experienced was directly connected to the prayer life, the place of prayer. And it's not something like I've had to grow myself to where I thought, if I could just get in there and pray fire enough or pray long enough or spend enough time in there, somehow I've earned revival. You know, we talked about even understanding our authority. Again, it goes back to this place of priesthood, being with him, being in that fellowship, seeing our place with the Father, carrying the heart that he's given us for the lost, for the broken, for those who are in bondage, for those who are under the oppression of the devil. Our hearts being broken like his is broken, bringing that need before him and then releasing the grace and power and forgiveness that he has for them in that. That's why it's not just like we can just earn revival just by praying hard enough and long enough and frequently enough. This is a rhythm. This is a culture. This is a lifestyle. This is an air we breathe of God. I want to see more of your kingdom released in me and in this body and in this city. Because they started off asking for boldness. But then they finished and they said, God, we not only want boldness. This is the same apostles who saw 3,000 saved. This is the same apostles who saw signs and wonders done and through them. And they said, God, we want more. Like, grant us boldness as we proclaim the name of your servant Jesus and accompany us with signs, wonders, and miracles. Like, we're just trying to get where they were starting from. They are in that place saying, God, we want more. We want more. We know there's more to be experienced. We know that there's more to your kingdom than just simply having a nice meeting. We know there's more to your kingdom than just simply being together and getting along. There's a measure of the anointing of the Father with the Holy Spirit and power that you desire to give us so that we can do what Jesus did. That's when the mission gets accomplished. When it could be said of us, these are the people that have turned Tekoa upside down. You know what brought Paul under persecution in Ephesus wasn't his new teaching. It wasn't that people were gathering. It was because the economy got disrupted. And people who were making money selling idols suddenly weren't able to make money anymore. And they're like, we got to shut this thing down. Author Wallace says this in his book, In the Day of Thy Power. He says, revival isn't an evolution. It's not a slow, gradual change over time. He goes, it's revolution. It's a violent upheaval. The kingdom of heaven, when it comes with power, it's a disruption. And so we're just actually foolish enough to believe that God wants to do what he did in Christ. He wants to do it through his disciples. Weak men, limited men and women. He wants to meet us in our limitations. He wants to meet us in our vulnerabilities. He wants to meet us in our weaknesses. He wants to meet us in our lack of resources and manpower and finances and lack of whatever. It changes everything. It changes the whole game. And this again, it isn't something to beat us up into like, you should be praying more. This should actually awaken hunger in us to be like, God, I'll give everything just to see you do what your word says you want to do. I'll give everything just if it means whatever the cost. And so, yeah, maybe it means 6:30 a.m. on a Tuesday morning. I get it. I love sleep. That might be an exaggeration, but I get being tired. I get not wanting to be here at 6:30 a.m. I have a hard time getting, usually I'm here 6:45, just to be transparent. So you know I'm not beating anybody up too bad. Like if I'm here, right? But there's something about this that should draw our hearts back to the place of prayer, where the only way that this actually works is us being in that place of being joined with him and on his mission, conduits of grace, conduits of his power, conduits of his peace, of his kingdom, of his love, of his mercy. Angelo, you guys want to come on up? We'll close there. Because stuff like this is normal in the kingdom of heaven. And let's stand together. We'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you for the testimony of what you've done in the book of Acts through your church. And Father, I ask you today over each person here, myself included, Lord, a holy dissatisfaction. I ask that you would give us hunger and thirst. Lord, we ask you today, just as the apostles did, for boldness. We actually ask you for a greater measure, Lord, of your heart to seek and save the lost. We ask you for an anointing of the Holy Spirit and power. We ask you for eyes to see. We ask that you would lift our heads and let us see the fields white unto harvest. God, we ask that you would show us those who you've placed in our sphere that you want to reach. And we ask you again to open a door, to share. We ask you for clarity and boldness. We ask you for, Lord, just to see how we can minister your good and your power to them in Jesus' name. Amen.